the letter of 1 John. This morning we are starting a new sermon series on 1 John called We Know. And as I mentioned, we did an introduction class a couple of weeks ago on this letter, and I mentioned that that title, We Know, comes directly from the text, and we'll talk more about that as we go through this. In your bulletins this morning, you will notice a little different format. Rearranged some things so that I could have the whole back page for a different type of handout than what we've typically done for sermons. I apologize, I didn't get it quite dark enough, and so it's maybe a little hard to read. I'll work on next week getting it a little bit darker on the back. But this is a copy of our lesson text with some annotations, and there are six boxes that if you want to fill those out as we go through there, you are more than welcome to do that. But I want the emphasis of this study to be on the text. And so that's why we have a copy of the text there to help us remember that this is the emphasis of our time together, is learning the message that John wanted to communicate. I'm not going to regurgitate everything out of the introduction class that we did a couple of weeks ago, but I do want to remind you of a couple of things about this letter that are critically important for understanding what John has to say. John is writing to defend the gospel message. That is not unique to the writings of the New Testament. Paul was defending the message of the gospel in the letter to the Galatians. But John is defending the gospel against a very specific form of false teaching that would later become known as Gnosticism in the second and the third centuries. Gnosticism, or Gnostics, that word comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And the Gnostics believe that in order to have a relationship with God, you had to have a special type of knowledge that only they had. And this knowledge they claim to possess, it boils down to the belief that all spirit is holy or good and all flesh is evil or bad. And you may go, well, that sounds similar to what I believe, but what they concluded from their belief is I think you're going to see is quite a bit different than what most of us believe. They believe that because in their knowledge that all spirit is good and all flesh is bad, that number one, that Jesus could not have come in the flesh. And different explanations were given. Maybe it was a hologram or a ghost, if you will. Maybe it was a hallucination that people were having, but that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And you're going to see John refuting that from the very beginning of this letter. And the second conclusion that they drew from this belief that all spirit is good and all flesh is evil is that since we are humans living in fleshly bodies, that what we do in our bodies does not matter. That we can live however we want to, and it does not matter. I think this letter is especially relevant in these times because we live in times where the prevailing belief is that what we do, as long as we do what we feel, as long as we do what we believe we want to do, it's all right. And John has a lot to say about this idea that what we do in the flesh does not matter. How we live does not matter. It does not impact the spirit. And so I hope you will keep those things in mind as we go through this letter. I mentioned that he's writing to refute those ideas, but he's also writing for a different purpose. To refute, but also to confirm to those who are reading this letter, Christians who are reading this letter, to confirm to them, how can we know that we are truly following God, that we truly have a relationship with God? So there's kind of two different purposes in this letter. So with those things in mind, let's jump right into verse 1. I'm just going to work through the text. And beginning in verse 1, John is describing what he refers to as that In verse, the very first word in my translation is the word that. He begins to describe that. But that is ultimately a who. And that's what I have in my first box there is who. He is describing an individual, a person. Okay? The reason why he uses the pronoun that, I will talk about more in just a minute. But in verse 1 and in verse 3, he gives five descriptions or five phrases that describe the who. Okay? First description, that which was from the beginning. So this person that he is describing, he says, is from the beginning. Now, John began his gospel that we call the Gospel of John very similarly. In the beginning, right? He begins his gospel. Here he says, this person that I'm describing was there from the beginning. And I believe the beginning is the same beginning that's described not just in John 1, but in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about the beginning of time. So this person who is being described was there in the beginning. That's the first phrase. The second phrase, which we have heard. I believe John, using the word, the pronoun we, is grouping himself with the other apostles. Those ones who had the qualification to be an apostle, we learn from Acts chapter 1 that they had to have seen the risen Jesus. And he says, we, I believe the apostles, we have heard. Now, the only way to hear someone is if you are in their presence, right? What did the Gnostics believe? Jesus could not have been present in the flesh. And what does John start off saying? We heard him. We heard directly what he had to say when he was here. Look at the third phrase, which we have seen with our eyes. Again, what is required to see something? It has to physically be present, right? So he says, this person that I am describing is someone that we heard and that we saw. And then look at the fourth one, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. So you see how from the very beginning John is saying, you can't believe that Jesus didn't come in the flesh because we heard him, we saw him, and we touched him with our hands. Remember Thomas, who said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands. Thomas saw and touched. John says he came in the flesh. Now, how do we know who John is describing? Well, here he says it right here, after he says touch with our hands, concerning the word of life. Now, the word is the Greek word logos, and is the reason why John is using the pronoun that in our English, describing the word logos. But how did John also begin his gospel? How did he describe the Messiah, Jesus, as the Word, the Logos? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Describing him the same way. Remember how in the introduction we talked about the internal evidences that tell us this letter was written by the Apostle John? This is a big one. This is a big one. The way it starts. It starts in such a similar way as John's gospel. Now, we've only covered four of the descriptive phrases. We're going to get to the fifth one down in verse 3. In verse 2, he makes a little side road, almost like this is in parentheses. It's not in parentheses in the Greek, but almost like it was in parentheses. He says, this life, meaning the word of life, the logos, was made manifest. Now, what does that mean, that the life was made manifest? Meaning, what the one who was spirit, who is God, came down and took on a physical form. John said the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. John is explaining how those first four phrases, how 2, 3, and 4 were possible. How we heard him, saw him, and touched him. He was here in the flesh. Don't listen to what others are saying. I'm telling you, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. He was real. He was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He was here in the flesh. You believe it because I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. So that's a little, you know, parenthetical phrase there. Okay. Now we come to verse 3, and now he's back to describing this word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. Now, I've got beside that a box labeled number 2. In that one, I have the word what. Okay? This last descriptive phrase, he's not only explaining to you who, he's telling you what we're doing about this one who he's been describing. He says, our job, our mission, our role is to proclaim this one who came here in the flesh, is to proclaim him to you. We proclaim also to you. That's the what. That's the purpose. Okay? We have seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. And because of that, and because we know he was from the beginning, which means he is what? He's God. Because of that, we're proclaiming him. We're teaching him. That's the what. Okay? Now, in the next part of this phrase comes number 3, which is the why. Why are we proclaiming him? Why are we proclaiming him? He says, so that you too may have fellowship. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which I have on the handout, which literally means a partnership. We're proclaiming him so that you may have a fellowship, a partnership with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And for the first time he names the word Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So we have the who, the what, and the why. The who is Jesus. The what is we proclaim. We're proclaiming him. The why, so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with Christ, with the Father, and with the Son. And he says, and we are writing these things, this is verse 4, so that our joy may be complete. He says, what we want in proclaiming is for you to have fellowship with us and to have fellowship with the Father. And if that happens, then our joy is going to be complete. That's what our mission is. We want you to have fellowship with us and with God. We want you to have fellowship. There's your three boxes. Who, what, why. All right? That's the first part. That's his introduction. He just jumps right in and says, hey, he was real. He came here. And we're teaching him so that you can have a relationship with him. You remember when we went through the series on the I am statements? How almost every one of those I am statements, Jesus was trying to make the point that it's not just about following a bunch of rules or people thinking that you look holy. You have to know me. You have to know me and you have to know the Father. John is saying the same thing. This is all so that you can know him. You can have a relationship with him. You can have a relationship with us, and you can have a relationship with him. Now, from there, let's move to the second part of this, verses 5 through 10. Okay? Knowing what he has just said, that he says, hey, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, he was here, we proclaim so that you can have fellowship. He then, in verse 5, gives us a fact. A fact. Okay, that's what goes in box number 4, is a fact. All right? This is the fact. This is the message we have heard from him. Who's him? Jesus Christ, the last one that was mentioned in verse 3. He says, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus Christ, the word of life, and proclaim to you. Now, listen to this. Don't miss this. Remember the two things that I said, the Gnostics, the conclusions they drew. One, that Jesus couldn't come in the flesh. And number 2 is it doesn't matter how you live when you're on this earth. Okay? He's already addressed the first one. He's about to address the second one. He says, God is light. Here's the fact. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You have opposites, right? Contrast. 1 John is full of contrasts. And here you have a contrast between light and dark. All right? And he says, God is on one end. He is a light. How much light? 100% light. So much so that there is no darkness in him at all. Now, this is consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. What is it that divides us from God before we have the blood of Christ? It's our sin, right? Sin equates to darkness. He says you cannot have fellowship with God while you have sin in your life. Because God, here's the fact, God is light and there is no darkness that's a part of Him. All right? You can't have fellowship with Him. So that's the fact. Now, from there, verses 6 through 10 are all about fellowship. That's what's in box 5. Fellowship. And the conditions for having fellowship with God. Remember what John said the purpose of this writing is? So that you can have fellowship with God, with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. John now is going to talk about what is required to have fellowship with Him. Okay, what is required to have fellowship with Him? Now, three times in these next five verses, he is going to directly, head-on, address the idea from the Gnostics that the way we live doesn't matter. Okay? I want you to look in verse 6. He says, walking in darkness. Go down to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, meaning what? We say we can live however we want to, and it's not sin. It doesn't separate us from God. Verse 10, again, he says, if we say we have not sin. That's what the false teaching was saying. It doesn't matter how we live, it's not sin, because that's in the flesh. It doesn't affect our spirit. But I want you to see what John does with that. Look at verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship, okay, if we say we have a relationship with God, while we, what? Walk in darkness. Meaning, we're denying that it matters how we live. And so we're living however we want to live. If we're doing that, and we say we have fellowship with Him, meaning we say we have both, He says we lie and we do not practice the truth. He says you can't have it both ways. You can't live the way you want to live and then claim it's not sin and you have fellowship with God. No, it's sin. He says you're still living according to the old master. You're still living according to yourself. You can't say that you then have fellowship with God. But then in verse 7 he has this, but if we walk in the light. Remember back to the fact, God is light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, who's one another? Go back to verse 3. What did he say was the purpose of this writing? So that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, if you walk according to the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And listen to this, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's beginning to get to the gospel here. Right? He says, you have to decide who your master is. If your master is yourself and you are walking according to yourself, you're walking in darkness and you have no hope of having fellowship with the light. But he says, if you've changed your mind about who your master is and you walk toward the light, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of your sin. That takes us to box number 6, which is the word forgiveness. 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 Because see, by ourselves, we can have fellowship with God, right? Because we are full of darkness because of sin. So we have to decide, who are we going to follow? And he's saying, these ones that are saying it doesn't matter how you're going to live, they're not following God. They're not following the light. Look at what he says in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another way of saying what he said in verse 6, which is we lie. But look in verse 9. Here he explicitly says that word forgive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if you admit that you have failed, what's the first step toward faith in God? We talked about this back in the Sermon on the Mount. Recognizing your own spiritual poverty. Recognizing that you can't do it on your own. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, if you confess your sin, if you acknowledge that you are sinful, and that you are going to serve another master, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. What's required to have fellowship with the light? The absence of darkness, right? How do we get there? We don't by ourselves. Only through the Son. Only through the Son. And you see how the Gnostics say the Son never came here. And how we live doesn't matter. John says the Son came here. And following Him is the only way to have fellowship. It does matter who you follow. It does matter who you follow if you're going to have fellowship with God. And again, in verse 10, he says this, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, here's your final three boxes. This is a very simple concept that John is presenting here, but it is critical for understanding what's going to come later. You know, what's going to come, because there's no chapters when he wrote this. John is going to immediately go in chapter 2 talking about how we can know that we have fellowship with God. But he starts off by saying, I want you to understand two fundamental things. That Jesus was there in the beginning. He came down in the flesh. Well, how do I know he came in the flesh? I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. And because of that, I'm telling you about it. So that you can have a relationship with him just like I have with him. And then he says, who you follow matters. If you say you don't have sin, you're showing that you're following the wrong person. You're following yourself. You have to make a decision. What did Joshua say? Choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. John says it matters who you're going to follow. And if you're following yourself and you're living a life of sin, but you're claiming you have a relationship with God, you don't understand how this works. You don't understand how this works. God is light. He cannot have fellowship with darkness. The only way we can have fellowship with the light is to follow the one who can cleanse us from our sins. How we live matters. Does that mean we're capable of living a perfect life on our own? No, John doesn't say that. Matter of fact, beginning of chapter 2, he's going to get more specific on this. But we do have the ability to choose who our master is. And at some point, we have to make a decision. Are we going to give our life over to the one who can make us righteous? Who can give us that relationship with God? Who can allow us to have fellowship with the Son? If you're here this morning and you've never made that initial decision, to say, I'm going to choose a different master. I'm going to choose a different master, and I'm going to follow him instead of myself. Then I encourage you to take those first steps of faith today. Saying, I acknowledge a different master. I want to be buried with him in baptism, and I want to come out of there ready to live a new life in fellowship with the Creator of the universe. If you have long since accepted Christ, but let this lesson be a reminder that who we follow matters. And I believe every day, in one form or another, we have a temptation to give up on following the one who can save us and to go back to following ourselves. Every day we have to make that decision. And we always need that reminder that you can't follow yourself and have fellowship with God. You can't live how you want to live and have fellowship with God. We have to live according to what He wants. Our life. If you're struggling with that and you need prayers, we all struggle with that, but if there's things that you need to talk about with others, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.